Father, we worship you. We praise you, Lord God. God, we have nothing else to offer you, God, but our lives to your service. God, our praise with our voice to you. God, we thank you. We praise you, God, for all that you give unto us. God, that which we're aware of, that's which we don't even recognize yet. God, we thank you that you are the good giver of gifts, God, that you are the giver of life in every breath that we breathe, God. God, we thank you for all that we get to enjoy and experience, God, being part of your creation, God, being part of your kingdom. Father, we worship you this morning because of who you are, the great, the almighty, the I am, the beginning to the end, the everlasting. Father, we worship you. God, we lift our praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. He is awesome. I used to think Ben and Jerry's ice cream was awesome, but they got nothing on God. God is awesome. We're going to go ahead and dismiss kids for children's church. If you have children, no children's church. Never mind. Excuse me. That was the first thing I did wrong today. I lied, so I apologize for lying to you all. It is the last Sunday of the month. There is no children's church. Are you all thankful today? Amen. All right. It's been a fun weekend of giving thanks, thinking about things we're thankful for, enjoying life together, enjoying ministry together. It's been awesome. God is so good. Just can't get enough of who he is. He is so awesome and amazing, and just each and every day experiencing life with him, getting to know him more. And it's like, wow, I thought I knew you 5 years ago. I thought I knew you 10 years ago. I thought I knew you, for some of you, it's a few more years than that ago. For some of us, I should say. But God is so good. Today I want to talk about being zeroed in. What are you centered on? We're talking about Christ being the center of it all this Christmas season. But what is your life centered on? Meaning, what are you aiming at? What is the target that you are consistently hitting in your life? We're kind of a goal-driven society in America. A lot of people have goals. Some people don't. So they often don't hit their goal because they didn't have one. But what is your life centered on? What are you consistently hitting the mark on? Are you happy with the results, or are you not happy with the results? Because only you can make those adjustments. But we're going to talk today about what the Word of God says we should be centered on. I want to give you one fine point to focus on for the next rest of your life, of what Christ calls us to be centered on. The two greatest commandments. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus replied, they're just asking him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Like, if we just did one thing right, what would it be? And this is Jesus' response to them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So one thing we should be centered on each and every day, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every ounce of our being should be focused on loving God. So this is going to be our vertical, okay? Loving God, we're up and down. And then he goes on to say, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's going to be our horizontal line. I like crosshairs. I mean, it reminds me of the cross, that's why. So love God and love people. Our lives should be centered on loving God and loving people. And when we get those in alignment and they're perfect alignment, we hit his targets. And not just our own. Several years back, okay, a lot of years, probably 20 years ago now, I was just getting into my guiding career. I was a young amateur guide. And one of my first hunts, I had these hunters arrive, and we go out the next morning. Of course, you ask them, did you shoot your gun? Yeah, it's on, blah, blah, blah. But didn't ever take them to a range to shoot and make sure it was on. So first morning out, we go over the hill, and I hear this bull bugling. I set one hunter here and take the other hunter around this way. I'm like, oh, this is perfect. Because, like, if one of us shoots, they're going to run. There's saddles there where they cross through, and they're going to run to the other guide and probably get two. It's going to be wonderful and amazing. Here's a rookie guide doing amazing. Wow. And so we get set up and we're ready, and all of a sudden the elk start filing out of the timber into this mountain glade, and there's cows and calves and yearlings and spikes and little raghorn bulls. There's about 50 heads spread across this open meadow glade at 150 yards. It's like pancake shot. This is easy. John Wade could do it from the hip. So everything's going great, and all of a sudden I see this gigantic, enormous rack coming through the brush. Can't see the elk yet, just his antlers poking out of the brush. And there's a little stream. It's probably this wide. It's an Idaho canyon. One step and you're either going downhill or uphill. No bottom. And the stream's probably 8 inches wide, and the elk kind of takes a couple quick steps and jumps the creek. And my guest freaks out and thinks, he's getting away, and just starts blazing away. And like, the meadow was so big that he had time to empty his gun, reload it, and empty it a second time. And we did not touch an elk. Not even close. So later that evening, sitting around dinner table, we're discussing things, and we find out that he brought his gun in a box, brought his scope in a box. Exactly. Oh no. And he and his son assembled it in their cabin the evening prior to the hunt. And they just looked at the doorknob down the barrel and kind of adjusted the sights and thought that would be good enough in their cabin of 20 feet. But if your sights are off, you're going to miss opportunities of a lifetime. God has people that you are destined to meet, destined to minister to his love, his mercy, his grace to, destined to speak words of life into their difficult situations, destined to sit and take a moment and pray with them in their time of need, destined to have a hard conversation with someone. And if your sights are off, if they're not loving God and loving people, you're going to be way off course, and you're going to burn through a lot of ammunition with no results. So today we're going to look at how do we get our sights aligned with God and what he's doing. This guy was so ashamed, so embarrassed of what had happened, he wouldn't even hunt the rest of the week. He just tagged along with his son, wouldn't even pack a gun. Some of us have missed the mark so bad in our lives, we're ashamed, we feel guilty. We think there's nothing left for me to do. I screwed up so bad, I can't do anything. Some of us just quit and stop right there. Some of you maybe online watching today are in that place, and you've given up. You've said there's no hope for me. Well, I got good news. We serve the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is a future. And you don't have to stay with your sights not aligned properly with what God has in store for your future. So today's a good day to get started, to get realigned, and get your sights aiming back at what God has in store for you, what he's created and designed you to do. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, being Jesus and some of the disciples, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs, or baby goats, kids. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Answer these questions for yourself this morning. Do you love him? And what does he say to us? Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Something we need to be centered on is taking care of Jesus' sheep. Feeding, taking care of, encouraging. That's us, one another, as followers of Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. We're just the sheep. And I hate that he makes that analogy that we're sheep. Because sheep are really dumb. Sheep are running around looking for a place to die most of the time. They're helpless. They need a lot of support. People have to show them where the food is and show them where the water is and protect them from the wild animals and falling off cliffs. And they need a lot of help. That's why Jesus instructs us to help and feed one another with encouragement and edifying words and love and compassion and grace. But if we go back just a little bit, this takes place after Jesus' crucifixion, burial, resurrection. He's reappearing to them after the resurrection. And if we jump back just a few passages, John 18:10, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and they're coming to take Jesus. And Peter jumps out with a sword and whacks a guy's ear off. He's ready to defend Jesus and take care of business. Rather, he's ready to play God. It's like, Jesus isn't my Savior, I'm his Savior. Sometimes we get so excited about doing the ministry or what God's called us to do that we wind up hurting people in the process. Our sights are not aligned properly, that we leave casualties in our wake while we're trying to love Jesus. Peter's excited about Jesus. He loves him. But his place isn't to protect him. His place is to follow him. Do you ever get caught up having your sights so off course that you're trying to be Jesus instead of follow Jesus? Then people end up getting hurt. People end up getting maimed. Luckily, Jesus is a great physician and healer. He picks up the guy's ear and puts it back on his face as if it had never left. God can clean up your mess. It's okay. God can fix your mistakes. Don't make them on purpose. But Christ is greater than our mistakes. His redemption is greater than your wreckage. He can put it back together again and restore all things. Say, okay, Arby, we were way off course. We couldn't even hit paper. And now we're back on target. We're hitting bullseyes again. I'm going to turn you loose until you mess it up again, and then I'll come scoop you back up again. He's always pursuing us to be in right relationship with him. And you know what happens when I become in right relationship with God? I understand who I am to him, so I love me more. And I'm supposed to love others as I love myself. So that means I can love you more. The more I love me, the more I can love you. But I have to be in that right relationship with my Heavenly Father and know who I am and whose I am so that I can treat others around me accordingly, to love others as I love myself. So we have to get right with ourselves. We have to make things okay inside of here. A little while later, Peter just cuts off the guy's ear and then they're taking Jesus away. And what does Peter do? He runs away. Now he's scared. Now fear sets in. He's like, I don't want to be crucified too. I'm out of here. And then a little while later, what happens? He denies even knowing Christ. Denies even having relationship or knowledge of who the guy is. Not just once. Not just twice. Three times. Three times. No, I don't know the man. I've never seen him. I think this is why Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? To counteract the three, I have no idea who you are. And he wanted Peter to know, I know you denied me 3 times, but I want you to hear that you love me 3 times. Some of us need reminded that we love God, and it's okay that we screwed up. Because he loved us even in our mess. He loved us even when we rejected him. He loved us even when we abandoned him and ran away. He loved us even when we denied him. And he said, you know what, Arby? I'm still going to go to the cross for you. Even though you're not treating me with love and kindness right now, I'm going to go to the cross for you. And this is how I want you to treat the people around you. I want you to extend the same love and compassion and forgiveness and grace that I've extended to you. When you hated me, I died for you. When you denied me, I was whipped for you. When you rejected me, I was nailed to the cross for you. I carried your burden when it was too heavy for you to carry. This is what I want you to do, to go and feed and take care of my sheep. He set the bar really high. And he gives us this wonderful roadmap to keep our sights aligned to do what he's called us to do, rather than what I've called me to do. Make sure your sights are aligned with what God has called you to do. So Peter rejects Jesus, denies Jesus. He's sitting there like, well, what do I do now? Completely abandons the ministry that he's been called to. Completely abandons following Jesus and goes back to what he knew before. Goes back to his old habits, his old ways, his fishing boat. A place of comfortability, a place of normalcy. Goes back to his fishing boat. How often do we retreat and go back to what we know and what's comfortable instead of going into the unknown and seeing what God has ready for us? How often do we get wounded, offended, afraid, desperate, lonely, scared, and we return to what was comfortable and normal, even if it was not what God had intended for us? I think of this gentleman on this hunt. He missed 6 days of hunting because of one bad first, which was a really bad first day. But how often do we do that in our lives? We have a bad day, a bad experience, a bad conversation, a bad relationship, a bad, you put your word in there. And so we just abandon it all. It's okay. Trust me, pastoring is not what I thought it would be. Ministry is not what I thought it would be. I had these beautiful pictures painted in my brain, and no. But what ministry has God called you to, specifically your ministry? It's not going to be anything like you think. There's going to be good days and bad days. There's going to be rough days and there's going to be amazing days. But God didn't call us to a life of ease and leisure. He called us to a life of service for his name's sake, for his glory and his honor. So you've just got to stay focused on what's downrange, what are we aiming at? I'm aiming at loving God and loving people. Am I loving God? Am I loving people? And if those two things keep bringing me back to center, I'm going to do okay in life according to God's standard. If I keep loving God and loving people, you could ask yourself that question for anything you do in life. How am I talking to the waitress who just spilled coffee on my lap? Am I showing her Jesus? Or am I showing her my evil twin? Sorry, I apologize, Irene. I try to always show him Jesus. That's always my goal. That's my target I'm aiming at. Show people Jesus through everyday life, living life together, living an experience together. Show people Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So Peter goes back to fishing. They're out fishing. Of course, they fish all night, catch nothing. Pretty soon a man appears on the bank. Hey, have you caught anything? No. Well, throw your nets on the other side and see what happens. At this point, a light bulb kind of clicks on, like, is that Jesus? Jesus did this once before. Is that Jesus? Of course, they throw the nets overboard and like load up with fish. And Peter is so ecstatic to get back to Jesus that he bails out of the boat, throws on his outer garment, it says, which I would think you'd want to take off garments to jump in and swim. But he throws on an extra garment and jumps in the water and takes off. Do we have a fire? Oh, good. He throws on his extra garment, jumps in. It says they're about 100 yards from shore still. Like, I would have just went to be with Jesus forever at that point. I'd be at the bottom of the lake somewhere. But he jumps in and swims to shore to meet Jesus. And even as excited as Peter was to go to Jesus, Christ is much more excited to see you come back to him. Christ awaits the day that we'll say, I'm sorry, I screwed up. Will you forgive me? I want to be back in your arms again. I want to be back in right standing with you again. Now, I might mess it up again, God, but I'm going to do everything I can to please you, to serve you, to honor you. With everything that I do, I'm going to love you with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And I'm going to do my best to love people around me like you love me. Like I'm supposed to love myself as your son. When we get that focused, we start helping people around us instead of hurting people around us. We start doing what God has called us to do. So then we get back into the story. Peter was feeling guilty. He was feeling shame. He was feeling abandoned. He was feeling alone. I mean, think about it. This was the promised Messiah that's going to save the world, set all things right again. And then they just watch him get drug off and murdered on a cross. They're feeling pretty hopeless at this point. This is not a good day for the disciples or any of the Christian world at that time. Like, we thought this was it. Have you ever had your hopes and dreams jerked out from under you? Have you ever had your plan completely rearranged? God says, just kidding. That's not the way we're doing it. I was talking to a young man this morning about doing what God calls us to do. I said, yeah, sometimes God just says, jump. And you're like, but God, there's no water. And God says, I didn't ask you to jump into the water. I asked you to jump into the pool. I'll fill it up on the way down. It's like, that's why it's called a leap of faith. Sometimes doing what God calls us to, it's complete blind faith. God, I can't see the answer. God, I can't see the end result. God, I can't see what you're asking me to do makes sense. I can't rationalize it in my brain, God. He says, Arby, you don't need to. All you need to do is trust in me and your relationship with me. It's like, ooh, that's tough, God. I don't like that. I like maps. I can see where I'm going and the easiest route of travel. I can find my way from A to B. We were just recently in Hawaii, and we were going to find this one amazing beach that some of our amazing friends told us about, and so we punch it into Google Maps, and it shows us right where to go. So we pull up there, and it's like a gated community, like all private, no entrance, violators will be prosecuted, no trespassing. It's like, this is where the map said to go. Now what do we do? Oh, we're out of service too. So we can't get a new map. It's like, well, you know, there were some beaches back down the way that, I mean, it looked decent. And it's close to where the map sent us, so let's go there. So we pull up and we get off the highway and pull up to this tree so we can be in the shade. And on the tree is plastered this sign, warning, sharks in the area. Bites have occurred at this beach. So we jumped out and went swimming. But if our map gets off course, we don't know what kind of danger we're going to land in. We don't know where it's going to take us. Because those maps are governed by coordinates, up and down, side to side. But the map of our life It's pretty laid out for us. Do the will of God. Be obedient to his word and what he calls us to do. He calls us to love him and love people. This sums up all the law and the prophets, everything they gave testimony and witness to. It all boils down to this little nutshell of love God and love people. That's like the simple gospel. Love God and love people. Make sure your sights are aligned with that. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Gives us a little bit of hope here. Actually, a lot of hope. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Here's the key piece. For all have sinned. There's only one perfect man. His name is Jesus. The rest of us, we've all sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Thank God for his redeeming grace. Thank God that he justifies us, because without him, we'd be pretty hopeless. We'd be pretty lost. We'd be way off course. Thank you, Jesus. So all have sinned. All have fallen short. It's not a surprise to God. He's not afraid of your mess. He's not surprised by your mess. But he does call you back to him. Says, come be redeemed. Come be washed white as snow again. Come and encounter me once again and be in right relationship with me again. I can imagine Jesus going to the beach that day. Just like, Peter, seriously? What are you guys doing? You're like leading all these disciples back out into fishing waters. And I've called you to be fishers of men. I can see Jesus like, come on over, guys. Get some lunch. Let's realign. Let's refocus. It's like, I can help you catch lots of fish, but that's not what I've called you to do. Jesus cooks them up this meal on the shore side. Hebrews 8, 12. It's a powerful piece also. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You know, you and I are the only ones that remember our sins. God forgives our wickedness and then remembers it no more. He sees us as who he's called and created us to be. He says, all right, it's gone. It's done in my book. I've thrown it away. It's in a galaxy I haven't even created yet. He remembers it no more. So you and I need to work on remembering it no more. Say, you know what? I've talked to God. I've asked forgiveness. I've repented. And now I'm going back. I'm going to align myself with what he's called me to do. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. A little bit of instruction for us. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is great instruction for us to align ourselves with loving God and loving people. Hold unswervingly. I mean, you don't want to be off alignment. You want to be straight. Hold unswervingly to the truth of his word, to the hope we profess that God forgives me when I ask, when I repent. We're going to hold true to that. We're not going to say, oh, well, today I'm forgiven, tomorrow I'm not. Well, maybe, no. God says, I remember it no more once you bring it to me. He remembers it no more. And how do we spur one another on toward love and good deeds? We have to live in relationship with one another. We have to be in community with one another. Has anyone ever brought you an encouraging word that just lifted your spirits? Yes? I hope each of you could say yes. I have many times. It's been very, very great. Don't withhold words of encouragement. Don't bring false words of encouragement. But don't withhold them. Tell people how you feel. Tell people you love them. Tell people you're proud of them. Speak life into people. Speak life into situations. This is who God says you are. This is who God has created you to be. The rest of that, that's just stuff. But speak life. Spur each other on in love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as we're doing today. We're meeting together. Don't abandon the body of Christ. Don't isolate. Insulate. Don't isolate. Insulate. Man, bring some people around you that can help shield you, protect you, pray for you, have hard conversations with you. Isolation causes desolation. Insulation brings warmth and healing, restoration. If we think about the crosshairs of life, you say the one of loving people. Out here we have truth, and out here we have love. And if we're all truth, we're going to hurt some people. We're going to crush some people. If we just speak our mind because it's true, you're going to crush some people. But if we're all love and just everything goes and do whatever you want, it feels good, do it, we're messed up. But when we're aligned properly with God and we speak the truth in love, then we speak the truth when it's edifying, when it's encouraging, when it's building. Even in discipline, you can speak the truth. Discipline should be a positive thing, not a negative thing. You can make it negative. But discipline should be positive because it's to grow and develop and encourage you, to strengthen and empower you, to develop you into who God's created you to be. But it has to be done in truth and love. And when they meet in the middle, we're in alignment with God and who He calls us to be and what He's called us to do. God's forgiveness is greater than your failure. God's restoration is greater than your rejection. God's love is greater than your loneliness. God's answers are greater than your anxiety, your wonders, what if. And God's redemption is greater than your wreckage. I have a couple different scopes on a couple different rifles I own. Some of them adjust really easily. They don't even have a lock on them. So like as you're hunting, if they're rubbing on your pack or your side, they adjust while you're hunting. They adjust very easily. You have to be very cautious. And I train my kids when you're hunting with these rifles, really watch your scope. Make sure you're at double zeros. Because if you're not 0-0, you're out of alignment. You're not going to hit what you're aiming at. Some of us adjust that easily in life. Some of us get nudged off course that easily. All it has to take is maybe one glance or maybe one word not spoken. Hey, pastor didn't say hi to me today. I'm not coming to church next week. He's rude. Some of us, that's all it takes, a slight little bump to get us off course, to get us off center. And then I have another scope that's a really high-end scope that's made for tactical long range. And you can probably throw it off the roof of this building and pick it up, and it's still going to be on. You can throw it in the bottom of the water hole and pull it back out, and it's still going to be on. It takes a lot to bump it off course. A lot. That's where we need to get. So it takes a lot. We can suffer a lot of abuse, a lot of misuse, and still stay on course with who God's called us to be. How much does it take to get you off alignment? One bad day? Two bad days? Three bad days? One bad year? Two bad years? 10 bad years? We need to get to the place to where we can take a lot, because it says we'll be persecuted. It says we'll be misunderstood. The Word of God tells us that we'll be mistreated. The Word of God tells us we'll be rejected. That shouldn't get us off course of loving God and loving people. We just turn it over to God and say, here you go, Lord. The pain's real, the suffering's real, but what you do with it is what matters of whether or not you stay in alignment or not. If you say, here you go, Lord, I'm turning, it's my burden right now, but you said, cast all my cares, my burdens on you. That's what I'm doing right now. And then we can stay on course to where we're supposed to be. That's why he calls us to cast our cares upon him, cast our burdens upon him. But we have to do that. So in closing today, I want to read Matthew 22 again. And just think of Peter as we read this. Everything he went through, everything he experienced. Going from the man that's going to protect Jesus to the guy that denies Jesus. Going to be the man that jumps out of the boat, the man that walks on water. And all of his experiences with Jesus were just up and down. But in the end, he stayed focused on loving God and loving people. Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to ask yourselves these questions. How well am I doing at aligning myself with what God's called me to do and be? How well am I loving God? Is it with part of me? Piece of me? Just the Sundays of me? Or is it with every ounce of my being, my capacity, I'm loving him well? And then how am I loving people? How well am I loving people around me? How well am I loving myself? But you have to understand whose you are, child of God Most High, and love yourself according to that. I'm loving one of God's kids when I love me. I need to do a better job of that, because then I can do a better job of loving those around me. So how well? Ask yourself that this week. Analyze yourself. Take it to God. Take your burdens to him. I'm going to pray real quick. Father, we thank you, God, that we can gather here together, God, to learn of your word. And God, I ask that for each one of us, God, you'd show us where we are out of alignment, God, with your will, your word, and your way for our lives, God. And I ask that you would just bring that to our attention, God, that we can make all things right with you, God, that we could get realigned and, God, be focused on what you've called us to do as individuals, Lord God. God, that we would not miss a moment of ministry to those around us, but God, that we would, God, go forward with clarity and accuracy. God, fulfilling your great will for our lives. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.